Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As some of you may know, in our Presbyterian way of being the church, women and men who are feeling called to be ordained as pastors must take and pass 5 standardized examinations, similar to the bar exam for lawyers or the CPA exam for accountants. And as I've shared with you before, I enjoyed one of those 5 sections so much I took it 3 times. And once I had finally passed all 5, I was certified as a candidate ready to receive a call, and then was permitted to begin interviewing for a call to a church. But because of that little hiccup with my ordination exam schedule, I was not really looking or listening for God's call, because I needed a job. And fast. Clock was ticking. And so I began to use all of the job search skills that I'd learned in the corporate world before seminary, and it worked. And before long, I had a telephone interview. Do y'all remember telephone interviews in the dark ages before Zoom and Skype? And during that phone interview with that pastor nominating committee, I'm telling you, I turned up the charm to the maximum on the dial, and it worked. And that very first pulpit committee invited Amy and me to come to their town for a weekend visit, and we readily accepted because, hey, this might turn into a job. And as we got there, there were a few things that were kind of like, ooh, wasn't anything bad or anything, just some things that didn't sit right. But I kept that charm turned up because I needed a job. And sure enough, before we left town, I had a job offer on the table. Praise the Lord! Problem solved. I had found God's call on the very first interview. Wasn't I smart and resourceful and charming? But for reasons I don't need to bore you with, it became readily apparent that was not God's call for us. That pulpit committee was nothing but gracious and hospitable. The congregation is filled with very faithful people. It just wasn't God's call. And in fact, I would end up doing many more phone interviews, and Amy and I would go on several more weekend visits before we found the place which we heard God's call calling to us. And maybe you've had a similar experience in your own life. You've been under pressure, under some time pressure, to make an important decision. But that pressure has caused you to take a good look at the very first option that you saw, that it looked like it might remotely fit the bill. But something kept telling you, it's just not quite right. So how do we discern God's will for us? Especially when it's not immediately apparent right in front of us, especially when we're feeling the pressure. Well, those kinds of questions, are at the heart of our reading today from the book of 1 Samuel. So this fall, we've been reading and preaching our way through some of the major stories of the Hebrew Scriptures, which in many circles is also called the Old Testament. And when we left off our story last week, the people of God had returned to the land of promise, and each of the 12 tribes of Israel had settled into their ancestral homelands, but they weren't yet really a unified nation. There was no capital city, no center of political leadership, and whenever disputes would arise within or between the various tribes, the people appointed judges to make rulings and settle differences. And so within the biblical story, we call this, in the timeline, we call this the period of the judges. Well, after a while, the people of God began to look around at their neighbors, at the neighboring nations. And they noticed that all of their neighboring nations all around had something that they did not, namely a king. And I'm paraphrasing and summarizing a great deal of biblical history here, but they said to themselves, well, no one will ever take us seriously if we don't have a king too? Some of you who have children may have had that same experience before. Well, all the other children have this. Why can't we? That kind of mentality. And so the people of God went to the prophet named Samuel. And in those days, a prophet sort of served as a courier between God and the people. The people would tell the prophet what they wanted to tell God. The prophet would go and tell God. God would give the prophet a message. The prophet would deliver it to the people. So Samuel prayed, took this request to God that the people want a king. And God said to Samuel, and this is my revised paraphrase, Samuel, please tell the people that a king is not a good idea. Because a king will just take their sons and conscript them into his army. A king will just take their daughters and make them serve in his court. A king will take their cattle and their land. A king might even require their very lives. And God continued. God said, well, why can't my people just trust me? Why can't my people trust me to be their leader? Why do they insist on being like all the other nations? Don't they know that they are my treasured possession out of all the earth? I have provided for their every need, and I will continue to do so. And so Samuel went back and told the people what God had said. Namely, God says a king's a bad idea. But the people said, and this is a direct quote from the text, the people said, no, but we are determined to have a king over us so that we may also be like other nations and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles. And so God said, this is Ryan's paraphrase again, God said, I'm telling you, this is not a good idea. It's not going to be good for you in the long run, but if you're insistent about it, okay, don't say I didn't warn you. And so for the first time in the people's history, the 12 tribes of Israel were ruled by a king, and the first king was a man by the name of Saul. And at first, under Saul, things went okay. They did, in fact, win some battles. They did begin to get some street cred in the neighborhood. But then, just as God had predicted it would, things began to unravel. Things fell apart. And it grieved the prophet Samuel to his core to see all this happening. And it grieved God too, as the text puts it, this is a quote, the Lord was sorry that God had made Saul king over Israel. And so, there's a problem. So we got to find some new leadership. It was time God wanted to anoint a new king, and God had just a king in mind that God wanted for God's people. Only there was a problem. Saul was still alive. Saul had not abdicated the throne, and even from biblical times up until modern times, I kind of think it's dangerous business to go around publicly anointing a new king while the former one's still on the throne. And that brings us to our story for today. So we're going to actually begin at the last verse of 1 Samuel 15 and then read chapter 16 through verse 13. You got all those teens? Everybody got that? 1 Samuel 15 and 16. Listen now for a word from God. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that the Lord had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? Samuel said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And Samuel sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. Samuel said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And Jesse said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So once again, just like last week, our story is set in the little town of Bethlehem. When Samuel arrived, and by the way, it's about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. So between today, October 24th, and Christmas Eve, we're going to cover 1,000 years of biblical history. So buckle your seatbelts. So when Samuel arrived in Bethlehem, he didn't exactly receive a hero's welcome, because by this time in Israel's history, first of all, the people of God knew that things were not going well with King Saul, and they also knew that when a prophet showed up in your town, it wasn't always good news. Sometimes prophets meant trouble. And so Samuel assured the nervous elders of Bethlehem that he had come peaceably, and so he asked to see a man named Jesse and his sons. So Jesse brought his sons, and he lined them up in front of Samuel in order of age. And Samuel took a look at Eliab. Eliab was the firstborn, the eldest. How many eldest children in the room? Had that command buried of an oldest child, you know? Just looks responsible. And Samuel said, well, this is it right here. We're done. He carried himself well. He was tall and athletic, like all you oldest children are, right? Samuel thought he'd just pour the oil on Eliab and then he'd get out of town before Saul was any the wiser. But God said, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature. The Lord does not see as mortals see. The Lord looks upon the heart. So Samuel moved on to Abinadab, not Abinadab. Down the line to Shammah, not Shammah, and it went on like this. And Samuel had been through 7 sons, and there were no more lined up. He had hit a dead end. So Samuel said to Jesse, plenty loud enough for God to hear, by the way, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Can you hear Samuel's exasperation? And Samuel had a thought. Is this it? He said to Jesse. Are all your sons here? And Jesse said, well, no. I mean, there's my boy David, the youngest. How many youngest children in the room? Are you surprised when something exciting happened in Bethlehem that the youngest child wasn't included? Youngest children? Somebody's got to tend the sheep. We didn't even bring him. He's the runt of the litter. And Samuel said, go get him. And when young David came in from tending the shepherd's fields outside of Bethlehem, the Lord said to Samuel, "This is the one." And so Samuel took the oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David mightily from this day forward. I wonder, my friend, if you've ever had an experience similar to Samuel's. Maybe you've had to make a change, to find a new job or a new home or some other major life change, and you're under pressure to do it. And when you started out, you hoped that this would go fast. And then maybe you'd find the first one and call that good and be home in time for supper. Only to find out, no, that first one wasn't the one God had in mind for you. Nor was it the second, or the third, or even the seventh. I wonder if you've ever had that experience of coming to the end of the line and realizing, oh my goodness, I've hit a dead end. And looking at God, going, God, I know you've got something for me here, but I'm not seeing it. I'm getting tired. I'm getting frustrated. I'm under pressure. Is this all there is? What am I missing? So here's what I've come to believe about the God whom we worship and serve. God always has a preferred future in mind for you and for me and for all of God's people. God has a preferred future in mind. Before Samuel ever went to Bethlehem, God already knew which king God wanted on the throne. And God already knows what God wants for every aspect of your life. For every aspect. And it would be easier if God would just speak out of a burning bush, or drop a stone tablet out of the sky, or speak to our hearts in such a way that we are convinced and convicted that we know the will of the Spirit right then and there. And truthfully, friend, and maybe you've had this experience, sometimes God does. Sometimes you just know. But at least in my experience, more often than not, found I've had to work my way through an Eliab and an Abinadab and a Shammah and like four other nameless dudes. I still don't get a clear sign. Sometimes I think one of the most important skills we can develop as disciples of Jesus Christ is the ability to step back and pray. To step back, even under pressure, and pray, say, God, I trust that you have in mind what you want for this thing, but I'm not seeing it. What am I missing? What questions am I not asking that I should be asking? So this is a strange season for us to be a people of God together, to be a church. We've been through some stuff at a year and a half plus. My sense is that most of us, if not all of us, have this sense that whatever the future holds, the future is not going to look much like it did. As recently as the second Sunday of March 2020, there's a sense that we're all living through this period of massive change in every aspect of our lives. And nearly everyone I know is feeling some pressure about that. Feeling tired, maybe a little grumpy, a little anxious, maybe a little afraid. It's a tough season. And so for me, and I hope for you, what gives me comfort is to remember that when God begins to move in the biblical story, when God begins to do something big, doesn't always start with what everyone thinks is the most obvious choice. Thanks be to God, God does not look on outward appearances, but God looks upon the heart. The boy that God had in mind to become the king over Israel, and by the way, did you notice in the text, it says, God does not look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Did you notice that the narrator made sure to mention that the king was handsome? Just a side note. Smart editor, right? The king might read this someday. Yeah. But that boy that would become the king, a man after God's own heart, wasn't right there in the Bethlehem town square when the story began. He was out in the fields, tending the sheep. Sometimes when God begins to move, it doesn't happen in obvious ways that are right in front of us. And not for nothing, 2 months from today, December 24th, we're going to read a story in our worship life that comes from about 1,000 years after the one we read today, but in the same place. An announcement of another new king of Israel. And in those days, there was all kinds of uncertainty, fear, anxiety. The world was changing rapidly. And God began to move. God began to do something so radical that it would change the way that you and I tell time. Everything that happened before we would call BC, and everything after we would call AD. That's how big a changing event this was. But when the news was ready to be announced, it wasn't announced in the town square or the king's palace. The good news about the birth of Jesus, the one who would be King of Kings, it was made in a field outside of Bethlehem to some shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night. And that descendant of David is a king named Jesus, who still reigns on the throne to this day. Even in these times of uncertainty and world-changing events, he is the one whom God has anointed as Messiah, the one in whom all of human history and all of human destiny meet. He is the King of Kings, who rules over all the world, but in a different way. Not with a crown of jewels, with a crown of thorns. The one who rules not with a scepter and spear, but the one who takes up a wash basin and a towel and washes our feet and says, come and do the same. The one who says, if you want to be my follower, pick up your cross. The one who came not to serve, but to be served. He is our King, the rightful King of Israel, who willingly gives his life for you and for me as a ransom for many. Thanks be to God. Amen.